Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 10, which is quite an interesting one. For those of you who want to study Acts, it's quite a cool couple of chapters because you see a number of conversions, the one after the other. You see in chapter 8, you see the Samaritans. Chapter 9, you see the Ethiopian. And then, chapter 8 is Ethiopian, 9 is a Jew, Paul. 10 now a Gentile, and it's quite fascinating when you speak about conversion or you want to, the Christian conversion. Those are three good chapters to study for you if you want to. So let's read together just 10 verses. Peter then began to speak. "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favorites, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of all the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And then that ends it, but they started speaking in tongues. And everybody was amazed by it. So, I am a F1 fanboy. I love watching the Formula One Grand Prix. But in all full disclosure, all honesty, not the actual races themselves. I do have to be honest. The races are nice, but the interviews afterwards is what I crave. I love watching the interviews. Now, for some of you, you're going to ask me sort of why. If you think about this, an F1 car, the whole organization, it is the tip of the spear. It's the highest form of performance that you can think of in just about any form of sport. For those guys, a milligram, a millisecond, everything matters. And to prepare one car and one driver for a two-hour race, you've got roughly 1,000 people working for that one event. Okay? So it puts it in perspective, just the amount of detail, the amount of effort that goes into one of those races. Now, I love listening to the interviews, sometimes to the drivers. It's like it's all right. But I love listening to the team bosses, especially if they win or they had a really bad day. Because what happens is then, while these guys are speaking, now they all get media training and they give you the same dribble over and over and over again. But every now and again, they drop these statements where you actually hear not what they think, but how they think. And I love that. I absolutely love how these guys think about success or about failure and how they reframe it for themselves. So that's why I watch the F1, just for those interviews afterwards, because I listen and I go to that and I think to myself, yes, oh, that makes sense. Maybe I should try and do something similar. And then I drive very quickly in my car, those type of things. No, I don't do that, you know. I do drive quickly, but it's sort of not because of that. This that we read just now is very much like a F1 post-race interview, okay? And it starts with two very confused guys. It starts with Peter, who had a vision of unclean animals descending while he was praying. I think he had hunger pains and delusions, but he called it a vision. God speaking to him, and Cornelius was minding his own business, and God sending an angel to appear with him, to him and say to him, send for Peter. This is where you'll find him. And to Peter, he says, look, all right, listen here. The Gentiles are here. Go with them. You'll be safe. Now, Peter had this vision, and it was this appointment that God had set up before the time for Peter, who was the leader of the church, to do something that he knew God wanted them to do anyway. But he hadn't done this because he thought, I know God said this, but it shouldn't be like this. So God uses this divine appointment to actually get Peter to walk over a cross-cultural boundary, to reach out to a Gentile. And so when he arrives at Cornelius' house, there's rent a crowd, because all Cornelius knew was, okay, get Peter and listen to what he says. You know, it's like when you speak to your kids. It's like, do what your mom tells you to do, that type of thing. And they're all sitting there waiting. And Peter walks in there and he goes like, chaps, if you don't mind me asking, why am I here? And then they tell them about the angel. And that's where Peter actually realizes, okay, so God has got no favorites. I love the King James. It says, he's no respecter of person. Love that. It's no respect of person. And then he begins to tell them the history. He gives them this sort of abbreviated version of what he was a witness of. So he says it starts off that God gave his word, in the Greek, the logos, the written word, these principles for life. He gave them to, in the Greek, the sons of Israel, to Israel. And then after that, he sent Jesus, and Jesus was, we don't pick it up in the English, but it's just translated word, but he uses a different word there, rhema. Jesus was the revelation word of God. In a sense, the word became flesh. We sing that, we say that. But the best explanation for it is if you think about on the night of his arrest, just before he was arrested, he said to Thomas, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know as much as you can this side of the grave about God, the person that you're looking to is Jesus. It might be the batteries and not Tony. Okay, so just know. So Jesus is perfect theology. Right? So you want to see God, you want to know as much about God as you can, look at Jesus. And it's this thing where he goes about into the next part of his speech or his interview, and he gives a summary, which is probably the most profound summary of all four of the Gospels. He says, this Jesus was anointed by God with two things, the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, I'm not sure. Nobody can really know why he separated the two. But he said God anointed him. He gave him his empowering ability, power, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus went about doing good, healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that is such a profound statement, because when you've read a little bit of theology, or you would have heard it through the years of attending sermons, you would have heard the statement where he said, people would have said, the minister would have told you, Jesus was fully God and fully man. You've heard that before? Fully God, fully man. Now, basically what it meant was this, he was God, but he chose to lay down his deity. He chose to lay it down. Until such that authority, that ability, that you speak and planets gets formed with a oops, you know, it's like you must check what you say because stuff happens when you say. He laid that down and only trusted God for this time on earth to empower him through the Holy Spirit at God's choosing. So he laid down his ability. But the moment God empowered him, what he was doing was... Is there a word like benefacting? Benefacting. If there's not, I've made it up. just now. Okay? He was like a benefactor. Think in the movies, the king who rides on his horse, sort of like through the country, and he sees this person and they've got an issue and they need the king to say something. And he says, yeah, well, this is what's going to happen. And he sees somebody who's hungry and he gives them from his excess money, all his riches. A king, the word that Peter used there, the doing good, comes from benefactor, somebody who had a lot of margin, a lot of extra, and he used that for the people that he was moving around. It's like kindness. One of the easy ways to understand kindness is you're kind to somebody when you give or loan them some of your strength. So you've got strength, this person is the position of weakness, and if you take your strength and you loan it to them for that time, that is kindness. And Jesus went about this excess power, this authority that he received, he went around and he healed people, he delivered people, he cared for them from this abundance. And that's what Peter says. This is what he did. Right? The whole, all the four Gospels, this is the summary of it, what he did. But that's where Peter's similarity with an F1 post-race interview stops. Because normally when I watch the post-race interviews, like I told you, I want to learn from it because I want to go and apply it. I'm very, very interested in high performers and how they operate. The problem that you have with this passage of Scripture is that you can go out and go like, the Father sent Jesus, and just like the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent us. So here's what I need to go and do. I need to go out of this place and go and do good and heal all of everybody who's oppressed by the devil. Right? That's what I'm supposed to go and do. And you can leave here with the best intentions until you meet either your first politician or your taxi driver, your choice. And then you'll realize that it's actually not possible. And that if you're going to try and follow that example, you'll be crushed by the sheer weight of the example. Because it's not in you and me to be able to do that. We don't have the ability to do it. And if you think you do, good luck. Really, really good luck. Because we don't have that ability. So the question that we have to answer was the question that I was thinking about during the week was, okay, so if it's not about following the example, if it's not about me going this stuff, how am I supposed to respond to this? How are we supposed to respond to it? And I've got three, call them guideposts, which will lead us to gospel logic that does not make sense. Okay, so I'll tell you just now. The first thing to realize is that God always acts first. He's the one who sent Jesus. He's the one who anointed him. He's the one who gave Peter the vision. He's the one who sent the angel to Cornelius. He's the one that, while they were listening to Peter's sermon, interrupted the sermon by pouring out the Holy Spirit. God always acts first. Okay? And that is very, very important for us to realize, because what happens is we sometimes think that we've got a bigger role to play in this than what we actually do. So we're the ones, and you'll hear it when people speak, they say to you like, yeah, but I sought God. I was looking for God all my life. And then I found him. Or I'm trying to do these things and I want to go out and heal or do good and all these things. And people speak from a sense of it comes from them. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, No. Us seeking God can be likened to a mouse seeking a cat. Just doesn't happen. We don't have it in us to actually seek him first. If you look back at your story, you'll see that even that desire for him, the people that you met, was him working way before in you before you could connect the dots. I mean, see, Cornelius and Peter, just think about this. Where did their story start for this divine appointment? Cornelius was an Italian. He was a Roman soldier, came from Italy. He didn't grow up Jewish. But somewhere in the backstory that we're not privy to, we know that he gave offerings and he helped build the temple and he looked after the Jewish people. We know that. Question is, how did that happen? It's God who set it up. You've got Peter, who sort of grew up Jewish, who had this whole history and being a slight rebel himself, you know, wanting to get free from occupation of the Romans, who was looking for a Messiah. But even that desire, scriptures refer to it as in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. Do you hear the faint thing that God acts first? And that's important because it takes the pressure off us to try and act first. But the second thing below guidepost is this. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Part of what we think and how we struggle with this thing is that we don't always think that God's goodness and his healing is directed towards us. It's for other people, even if the concept makes sense for you. Okay? We live with this dichotomy where it's like, okay, so I have to go out and I have to do good and I have to sort of be part of healing. I'm not quite sure how that will look. Maybe it's doing a project or something, or maybe it's praying for people. I don't know what it means, but okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. But it's uncanny how people actually struggle to realize that we are the objects of his affection, that his goodness and his healing is directed at us as well in Jesus, that it's not something for other people. He loves us. He doesn't have favorites. So his goodness and his healing is directed towards us. Yeah? Does that make sense? Yeah? In theory. Okay, now let me tell you why we struggle, and this is the third point. Why we struggle with that as a truth? Because we all know that we don't qualify. We all have got this voice of disqualification. I meant to say some of us are more aware of our sins than others, but the reality of it is, some of our sins are more on public display than others. But the reality of it is, there's none of us in this building that doesn't have that nagging little voice of disqualification where we hear, okay, God's goodness and his healing is coming towards us. It's supposed to be for us. We're the targets. We're the objects of his affection. And then we think, yeah, you know, but... And it goes because it flows from the fact that we actually know ourselves and we know what we are not. And therefore we struggle to embrace this. And what is so amazing about this story is how rudely the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon. I mean, he was doing the executive summary of all executive summaries, and the next moment the Holy Spirit gets poured up, and these people start praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, and it's all chaos. And everybody goes like, we know when God did that to us, that was God, so this must be God. Who would have thought, you know? A lot of confusion in God's way of ordering stuff. However, we shouldn't miss the timing. Because while Peter was telling them that the remission, the lifting up, the removal, the taking away of sins is for those who believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The voice of disqualification does not come from us trying harder, working harder. It or isn't stopped by us trying harder, working harder, trying to live more holy, any of those things. It comes through believing in Jesus. Because as the prophet said, for those who believe in Jesus, there is the remission, the lifting off of sins, the taking away as far as the east is from the west. And it's those three pillars, understanding that God always acts first. The divine appointment you might have in Checkers this week, okay, has been set up eons before you were even born. Okay? God always acts first. But his goodness and his mercy is towards us and towards others. His goodness and his healing. But the source, the foundation for us to be able to do anything, to respond, to step over the voice of disqualification, is the fact that if we believe in Jesus, we know that our sins have been lifted up from us. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's gospel logic for you. Right? Gospel logic. You know your call is to go out into the city to do good and heal all who are oppressed by the devil. And I'm not talking just about your family. I'm talking about the city where he's given you ground. Okay? This is where we live. I understand why they are members of the Flat Earth Society in Bloemfontein. You know, because it's really flat. You know, I get that because it feels sometimes if you drive out of Bloemfontein, you can see forever. It's like there's nothing there. Anyway, that's besides the point and not part of my notes. I can fortunately tell you that. Our call, like the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent us. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good, benefacting, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So what is our job? Going out, doing good, benefacting, and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Okay? So, you can only do it, here follows the gospel logic, you can only do it if you don't do what you're supposed to do, but do what you can't do, knowing that it's not about you. Does that make sense? You can only do it if you don't do what you think you're supposed to do, but do what you can't do by knowing that it's not about you. It's by not trying to go out and do good, by not trying to go out and doing the healing, but rather to live, to massage into your heart. God always acts first. She's saying amen. Don't you love that? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no worries. By massaging into your heart, God always acts first. You walk into Checkers and there's this surprising moment. That moment was preordained before creation, just like this service. It's massaging that into your heart. Understanding and massaging into your heart that goodness and healing is extended to you, and if you've tasted it, you can show it. But also then, believing that the source, the foundation for any action that you take is the cross. Because of Jesus, believing in him, you and I have remission of sins. If we've got that, we will be able to do the very thing that we can't do. Does that make sense? Good. You're such clever people and slightly awake. So let us pray. Father, we praise you and we love you and we glorify you because as much as we want to, we can't. But we know that in you, Jesus, we move from our frailty into your world of nothing is impossible. Lord, we live in a time where there's such a need for people, us, to go out and do good and to heal all who are oppressed by the devil. Lord, it's such a big need that we actually shy away from it. But our prayer this morning is that you will enable us and through the power of your Holy Spirit, drop the revelation in our hearts that you're the one who always acts first, that you will assure us and massage and reveal it in our hearts that you are good and that you heal and that you will do that to us so that we can taste and see that you're good. But also, Lord, that you will enable us to live our lives from the foundation that you are the one Jesus who died in our place and that through you we have remission of sins. Lord, we, as we walk out these doors, we struggle with the voices of disqualification. We all do, and we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with our own frailty and our brokenness. Keep us from falling over ourselves by reminding us constantly that it's not about us. We trust you for that miracle in us, Father. And let through that miracle, your power flow through us to a world that desperately need it. And that your kingdom will come in this city as you purpose it in heaven. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.